All right, family, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. We're in this area in Joshua where they're dividing up the land. We've gone through the battles. We've seen the battles get won, the victories take place, and Joshua commanding the armies of the Lord, the children of Israel, and the victories that they experienced. And then last week we started with this division of the land, and it continues on for a few more chapters here. And as I was going through it, I was trying to find some areas that would maybe we could highlight and really bring out to be able to apply to our own lives. And so hopefully as the Holy Spirit leads, we will be able to see some of those areas. Some of it spoke to me this week, and so I pray that it will speak to all of us as well. And so in Joshua chapter 14 in verse 1, it says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them." So remember last week we talked about the 2.5 tribes, Reuben and Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, how they remained on the east side of the Jordan. They didn't want to cross over. They kind of liked what it looked like there. They thought that, oh, you know what, this might be good for our cattle. This might be good for our wallets, so to speak. And so they remained on the east side. But the rest of the 9.5 tribes, they went ahead and crossed over into the Jordan, which pictures the Spirit-filled life. And they claimed their territory on the west side there in the Promised Land. And all the battles we read about and the conquering that they did, that was all to get to this place where they would be able to inherit the promises of God there in the Promised Land. And again, each tribe was given a certain region. And these regions are described pretty much in chapters 13 all the way through chapter 21. And we're not going to read every word of it, praise the Lord. But they're all out there, because as you think about these divisions and these territories that they're given, and the descriptions of this one goes to here and that one goes to there and stuff, it seems to kind of become very tedious to us when you're just reading through these areas of scriptures. But they were really, really important, and they were really wonderful to the Israelites. They were very important to them. It was good news for them to have these boundaries set up. Why? Because the descriptions that are given here were for their own inheritance. These descriptions were for their own inheritance. It's what they were receiving. It's what the Lord had given to them. It's where God was going to use them in the Promised Land. See, and when we look at that, we have to keep in mind God has a wonderful plan for each of us. God has a wonderful plan for you. When we read about the details in these territories and the division and how precise God was with it, He does the same thing for us. He has a perfect plan and a purpose for your life. And your plan may be really boring to somebody else. When you start sharing what your passions are in the Lord, and you start sharing what you're excited about to someone else, sometimes they just, you know, so what? God's doing this with me. You know, ours is always so much more exciting than anybody else's. But even if it's boring to others, for us, it's of the utmost importance to know which territory God has given to us. It's important to understand and know where our place is in the body of Christ, where you fit in. And God wants you to know that. And He wants you to know what He wants you to do. He wants you to be aware of His plan for you. It's not that we get saved and then just sit back and, okay, He says the rapture is coming, I'm going to wait till the rapture comes. No, He says to occupy until He comes. That means to stay busy with the Father's business. You know, and it could be at any day. Any day. You know, if you're following the stuff on the internet, you might think it's going to be on Saturday. You know, it's interesting, all those people that give all this information on there, every one of them been real careful to say, now I'm not saying he's coming back that day, but, and then they go on and give all these proofs where they really do believe he's coming back Saturday. He may, praise the Lord, I hope he comes back tomorrow. It's okay with me, why wait till Saturday, Lord? Let's just get out of here now. But in the meantime, God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for your life, and He wants you to know what it is, and He wants you to know what He wants you to do. So if your heart's desire is to know His will, be sure that He's going to give you some parameters to you as time goes on. He's going to show you what that plan is, and He's going to make it very clear to you precisely what your calling is. He doesn't just say, well, maybe this. Oh, try that or try this. And you know, I've talked a lot of times about entering into a different type of ministry. And as you go into ministry, sometimes it's by trial and error. And yet, as you step out in faith, if it's the wrong area, the Lord's going to show you. And it may not be the wrong area. It may just be another adjustment within that area, within that ministry. And I've used Sunday school before in the past. Maybe you're not there to teach the kids. Maybe you're there to help administrate the curriculum. Maybe you're there to help with some of the creativity. Whatever. There's a lot of different avenues in each ministry. And so by trial and error, you step out there. But God will show you the parameters. God will give you in detail the plans. He said in, you know, Jeremiah 11:29, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of a future and of a hope. And keep in mind the context, when Jeremiah said that to the nation of Israel, they were in bondage. And Jeremiah says, hey, God says He has a plan for you. He has a future and a hope for you. And I'm sure while they were there enslaved, they probably thought, yeah, right. It's just like for us, when we're going through things and we read a promise in the Word, sometimes we have trouble believing it. Sometimes we have trouble applying it. See, Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, I'm careful that I do not stretch myself beyond measure. So you don't want to take and get an overload either. You don't want to just sit back and do nothing, but you want to watch out that you don't stretch yourself beyond that measure or beyond that territory that God gives into you, because then you start maybe getting into somebody else's area. You know, Paul used our bodies, our physical bodies, as that example. How the hand has its work to do, the foot has its work to do, the eyes has its work, the ears have their work to do. Sometimes they need to start working a little better. But you know, that it's a matter of each thing, each part of the body doing what they're called to do. And knowing your parameters, knowing your boundaries. In other words, to be able to say, I realize what God has called me to do, and I want to take it all in, but I'm not going to stretch myself beyond what He's called me to do and to be. So don't try to put too much on your plate. You know, it's easy in the ministry, in the body of Christ, you can see servants, man. People have a servant's heart, and they do this, they do that, they do this, they do that, and you have a need there, I'll do it. And before long, you don't see them anymore because they just done too much. They went beyond their boundaries, so to speak. They went too much. And so I try to watch and make sure that nobody gets too much on their plate at one time, and to keep a lid on that and help them with them boundaries as much as I can. Because God has exacting boundaries for you. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to explore, to pursue, and to pray, to seek the Lord to study and wait on Him. And then be able to say, Lord, what territory have You wrapped up as mine? What territory is mine? Help me to stick to it and to be faithful in that territory that I might take all of the territory that You have for me. See, Israel never claimed all of the land that God had promised them. Israel only claimed like 1/10 of the land that God had really given to Abraham in the beginning and promised to him. And so they didn't have their boundaries right. You know, and boundaries is something that we have an issue with a lot of times in relationships. A lot of times for especially husbands and wife, and sometimes it can be for brothers or sisters in the Lord as well, where we cross over into somebody else's boundary. And, you know, we all have these boundaries. And what happens is, in the body of Christ, a lot of times, when somebody gets into our space, so to speak, our boundary level, we don't always have the freedom or have the faith, maybe, to say it another way, to be able to just communicate that with them. To, you know, be able to say, you know what, I didn't like that. When you did that, it made me feel this way. And so what happens when we don't say anything, when we don't communicate those things with anybody, then what happens is they start to grate on our nerves. It's like, ooh, you know, you see them walk in and it's just like you don't know why, but you're just not happy to see them anymore. And that's why we need to communicate that. We need to have that freedom just to speak forth in truth and in love. It says to speak the truth in love. You don't just attack them. You don't just say, oh, you know, you shouldn't have done that. No, instead of saying they shouldn't have, just said, you know, I feel or I felt. You know, use positive, assertive statements, not negative, you know, pointing the finger type of thing. And avoid, of course, the two words that kill all communication is always and never. And so just watch out for the boundaries. Just kind of be aware of your boundary, you know, your personal boundary, and see where that is and how that works. And if you feel like somebody's getting in there, communicate. You know, pray with them and talk to them about it and let them know that, you know what, I just it makes me feel da-da-da when you do that. And then they need to take it from there. So that's just a rabbit trail that I went down that is nowhere near my notes. And so let's just go on back now to verse 2. Verse 2 says, their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. So the word lot there in Hebrew actually means pebble. And to cast lots in the Greek, the word meant to launch. And so in other words, Lot here speaks of the rolling of some sort of dice. It's a practice seen throughout the Old Testament where they would cast these lots. They would throw these dice, and then also the priest had what they called the Urim and the Thummim, which they figure was probably one black stone and one white stone, a little dice type of a thing. And as they would seek the Lord for wisdom, they would roll out the stones, and if it would be white, maybe it would be yes. If it would be black, no, don't do that. And so they use these kind of things to kind of conjure up direction from the Lord and discernment from Him. And so it was a practice used throughout the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 34, Moses declared that the land was to be divided by lot. Moses said, divide the land by lot. And so it was also Lot that was the sailors determined. It was Jonah that was going to be thrown overboard when the storm came up and threatened their own lives in Jonah 1:7. Again, in Proverbs 16:33, we read that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So in other words, you can cast lots, but in reality, the whole thing is ultimately determined by the Lord. It's determined. What is the Lord? So some might ask today, well, if people cast dice in Deuteronomy and in Joshua, shouldn't we be doing that as well? Well, casting lots was indeed a prescribed and utilized way in the Old Testament times. But in the New Testament and in today's church, we see a much, much better way than casting lots. Remember, after Judas hung himself, there was a vacancy in the apostolic company. There had always been 12, now there was only 11. So what happened was the remaining 11 disciples placed stipulations upon who could fulfill that office. And it must, they said, excuse me, it said it must be a man who's been with us and who has seen Jesus. So they had those two stipulations out of all the other people that were there, because when Jesus walked through the Gospels, a lot of times we just envision him and the 12 disciples. Well, if you read closely, there was always this multitude always following him around. And so there was other men that seemingly were right there with the 12 disciples all the time. And so there was these two men that they fit the criterion. There was these two men that they had been with them and was full of the Holy Spirit. And so it says they cast lots to see which of the two would make it. And it seems that Matthias was chosen. Matthias was the one chosen to be that 12th apostle. But remember, that was in Acts 1. And of course, Acts 1 came before Acts 2. And in Acts 2, we see where the disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They went to the upper room, they waited for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, and they were empowered by the Spirit. And we've talked as we've been going through the book of Acts, and as the book of Acts has unfolded, we met a man who was uniquely raised up by the Spirit. A man raised up by the Spirit, a man named, of course, Paul. And we never hear of Matthias again, ever, in the New Testament. But Paul's impact was huge. Paul's impact was huge. Therefore, I believe, had the disciples waited, had they waited until after the Spirit was poured out upon them, probably they would have chosen Paul to fill Judas's vacancy anyway. Because Paul was the one that God was calling to that. And yet they tossed the lot dice and they chose the one that they felt that should be there. But you never hear of him anymore. See, in Old Testament times, it was allowable to cast lots. But in the New Testament days, we have an entirely different way to discern direction. And it's by the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, we don't cast lots or roll dice to find out God's will. We don't roll dice to get rich. Hopefully you don't go to the casinos to play the what's it called, craps. We don't roll the dice to get ahead. Rather, hopefully, as believers, we wait upon the Spirit. Now, of course, Saturday night, we'll be here casting dice at Bunko, but that's all right. Come on out and have a good time. Okay? All week when I was reading this, I thought, yeah, I'm talking about not rolling dice, we're going to do dice on Saturday night. Ah. What a hypocrite. Yeah. But we need to wait upon the Lord. I believe that I think rolling the dice or choosing the straws or playing the lottery, I believe it grieves the Lord. And I think it short circuits what He wants to do with us, what He wants to do through us, and for us. They've got all these gimmicks. Especially, we live in Vegas. I mean, you know, gambling is such at the forefront of everything. And, you know, I grew up here, and so I learned a long time ago that, you know, people that go into those buildings call it gambling. The people that own those buildings, they call it a business. It's not a gamble for them. You know, and so we need to wait upon the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us the gift of discernment, and that's a good gift to pray for. Pray that you would receive that gift of discernment. Well, what's the gift of discernment do? It allows you to see whether something is of the Lord, of the enemy, or just of yourself. When you are able to have that discernment and are able to discern things like that, you can tell, okay, is that of the Lord? Or is that just of me? Or maybe that's the enemy dangling a carrot in front of me in some way, shape, or form. And so those are we have that opportunity, we have that available to us as His children to be able to walk in the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit as we go. And so the Spirit is an infinitely better way to guide us day by day. One of the things we say on Monday night is, I desire to be led by God's Holy Spirit day by day. Boy, that's our prayer. That's our desire. Lord, I get up in the morning. Lord, you just guide the day. You direct the day. You allow it to come about in the right way. All right, now we finally got to verse 3. Verse 3 says, for Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And then verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? Now we see Caleb here. He hasn't been mentioned much lately after we got into the book of Joshua. But remember, Joshua and Caleb were the two of the 12 spies who went into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And they were the two who believed in God. They were the two that believed that God was able. They had the faith to believe that God's word would override everything else. They were the ones that had the faith to give the people. They knew that, and they believed God would give Israel the land, no matter what they seen there. And yet the other 10 came back, and they said, oh, there's giants in the land. Though they're just so huge, we'll get wiped out. We can't take the land. Well, at that point, the nation of Israel had two choices. They could believe the 10, or they could believe the 2. And we see, as recorded, they ended up believing the 10. They believed the 10 instead of the 2 that had the faith. But here, Caleb is reminding Joshua of their story. He's reminding, he says, hey, remember what Moses promised when we came back from spying out the land? Remember that? And so he's wanting to just recall this here. So look at verse 7. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He brought back that good, faithful word. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. 85. You know, we think of that, we think, wow, you know, it's not so old anymore. You know, I used to think 85 was old. I don't think that anymore. My attitude has changed. Then verse 11 goes on. Listen, this is an awesome verse. Look at verse 11. Caleb says, as yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Caleb says, I'm 85 now, but you know, I still feel 40. I kind of relate to that. I don't feel at my age. I look around people at my age and I wonder, how come they look so old? You know, it's craziness. But Caleb says, I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. I'm still got some years left, he's saying. I still got some fight left. And so he says in verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. So I don't think that even as Caleb mentioned, his strength physically hadn't faded. I don't think his faith had faded either. Because he says, give me that mountain, man. I'm going to drive out those giants. See, he didn't claim a beachfront condo on the Mediterranean. He didn't claim a cabin by the Sea of Galilee. He didn't claim some loft apartment in Jerusalem for his inheritance. He didn't ask for those things. He said, give me the area where the giants are. Let me go get them. I want that mountain where the giants are. Ah, may the Lord make us like Caleb. May He make us like Caleb. People who don't back away from challenges or problems, but who instead understand that they are really actually good for us. See, that's hard for us to grab a hold of. Those challenges, those problems, those trials, those things that attack us, it's hard for us to remember that they're good for us. They're molding us. They're shaping us. And every time I get to this type of area in the Scriptures and when I talk about trials being good for you, I'm always reminded of the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of the New Testament and how he paraphrased the book of James. And I've quoted it in here several times before, but I have to do it again tonight because it's so fitting when we think about the trials and how they're good for us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, in the J.B. Phillips New Testament, it says this, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders. Ooh. See, those trials, man, man, don't be intruding in my life. I don't have time for this hard time. I don't want to face that. See, but it says there, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Now, not many of us do that very often, right? But welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance. A quality of endurance. This is the hardest part. Because we have a trial, we want it to get by quickly. We say, okay, Lord, that's enough. It's been 10 minutes, it's over. But the rest of it says this, but let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And the result of that, it says, and you will find you have become men of mature character, men of integrity with no weak spots. Caleb was 85, and he was saying, I still have the strength, I still have the faith to go take out the giants. Give me the mountains where the giants are. I want to go get them. I want to face those giants. I want to be able to experience that. I want to go there. And see, we just don't pray like that anymore. We don't pray, Lord, just, you know, as the trials come, help me to welcome them as friends. And Lord, help me to last as long as they need to last until I don't have any weak spots. See, we don't realize that those things are usually there to do just what J.B. Phillips translated that scripture in James to mean. So now it goes on in verse 13, after he says, give me the mountain. Verse 13 says, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So he gave him this land, and it had formerly been named after this greatest man among the giants, the hugest giant. So he gave him this land, and so as his inheritance, and so for him to have that land as his inheritance, it means he had to take care of that giant and get rid of there. See, Arba means large and loud. Arba was this large, loud giant. Kirjath means city. Arba Kirjath, this large, loud city. But then it changed the name to Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. Fellowship. The city of the big and loud became the city of fellowship. And that's the way it works in the Lord. Big, loud problems usually cause us to call out to the Lord. Those loud problems, those giants in our life, they cause us to call out to the Lord, to depend upon the Lord, and then to fellowship with the Lord in ways that we never would have done otherwise. Hardly anybody comes to church or comes seeking after the Lord when everything is just perfect. Oh, we've got plenty of this, plenty of that. Oh, we don't need this. We don't need anything. But as soon as the well runs dry, as soon as things start to fall apart, that's where you see them start to cry out to the Lord. You see on the news, you know, the news is as secular as it can get, and you hear all this bad stuff, but all these crises, everybody that they're interviewing there is always there start talking more and more about prayer. We just pray that the Lord gets them all. You know, they say that little word in there. I don't think some of them even realize what they're saying. But I think there's that natural inborn thing within us that just knows that there is a God that loves us. And when we're in real trouble, we cry out to Him. Big, loud problems causes us to call out to the Lord, to depend upon Him, to fellowship in ways that we never would have any otherwise. We cry out sometimes, I thought the Spirit-filled life was supposed to be the abundant life. So why do I have these big headaches and all these problems? We say that. Well, the reason we have it is because it brings us to Hebron. It brings us to the city of Hebron. Because without them, we would automatically become complacent and lazy. And we wouldn't really seek after the Lord in the way that we do when those big, loud problems are evident in our lives. See, it was an 85-year-old Caleb who said, I'm as strong as I've ever been, so give me the place where the giants are at 85. Give me that place. So in other words, don't let old age creep in spiritually. Whether it means physically or spiritually, in other words, don't just get old in the Lord. Make sure you're maturing in the Lord. You could walk with the Lord a long, many, many years and not really have any maturity. Paul said, you should be ready for meat, but I still have to give you milk. There's that time in Hebrews where he talked about that. We need to stay vibrant and youthful by taking on new challenges, by not shrinking away from the problems. Not shrinking away. See, it's the giants who will keep you in Hebron. The giants will keep you in fellowship. The difficulties that go on in our life, those are the ones that keep us fellowshipping with one another. Those are the ones that keep us desiring to come back again. Desiring and saying, you know, oh, I feel so much better after I've been to church. You know, we prayed for Cecil. And now you know where Cecil and the pain he goes through and the things he has. And a number of times he'll walk into the foyer out there and I'll go up and I'll just say, how you doing, Cecil? And I'm okay. And I can tell he's in severe, severe pain. And I'll just say, you know what, you're hurting pretty bad tonight, huh? Yeah, he said, yeah, but he said, you know what, every time I come here, by the time I leave, I'm so much better. You know, I think just the love and the fellowship and the encouragement he gets here, is what helps pick him up, you know, and lift him up in that kind of fashion. And so those giants, you know, Sunday, it was amazing. I just talked about being a giant killer on Sunday. It's amazing how Acts and Joshua are going hand in hand with so many of the messages that we're going through, and so much of what the Lord is doing in Joshua and what the text we're in Acts, how completely they go together. And it's just not a coincidence. God plans all those things out for His good and for His glory. We have a few more minutes. Let's start on chapter 15. Excuse me. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. Going back to the dice again. So in chapter 15, we see a description of the land given to Judah now. Okay? Again, while this may be tedious to us, again, it was so, so important to the people of Judah. Again, as discovering their own unique place, their own unique function in the body of Christ is for us. It was just as important to them as finding that place is for us. And so it kind of reinstitutes that for us tonight. It just kind of goes back into that. And so verses 1 through 12 of chapter 15, they just give us the different borders and the different lands. And so like I promised you, we're not going to read every word. So let's skip on down to verse 13. It says, "Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshnai, Amon, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sephar. And Caleb said, 'He who attacks Kirjath Sephar and takes it, to him I will give Ishash my daughter as wife.' So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Asheth his daughter as a wife. Excuse me again. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you wish?' She answered, 'Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water.' So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." So as a member of the tribe of Judah, we again see Caleb in the text here. And in this story concerning him, I believe it's the most interesting parallel that can be drawn. Because that is, as we look at Caleb, I believe Caleb here becomes a picture of the Holy Spirit for us. And I believe it's in a few ways here. First, I believe Caleb pictures the Holy Spirit because of the 12 spies that went into the land, and the two came back, because he alone traveled into the promised land right along with Joshua. And of course, Joshua, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. So likewise, the ministry of the Spirit is to point people, not to himself, but to Jesus. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So Caleb went along with the Old Testament picture of Jesus into the Promised Land. And he helped point people to Joshua in the sense that he bore the same testimony that they could take the land. They both had the same faith. The second reason that he's a picture of the Holy Spirit, because Caleb was victorious over the giants. He overcame the giants. Just as the Spirit gives us victory over our adversary. He does. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We put on that full armor of God, and we have the ability to have the victory over the enemy. Jesus, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." That means that we're going forward. We're marching forward. It's not that they're coming against us that way. We're tearing down the gates of hell. We have the ability with the armor of God to be able to overcome those giants in our life. The third reason I think that he represents the Holy Spirit is we see Caleb here giving a bride away. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's to form a church, a bride for Jesus. We're Christ's bride, and the Holy Spirit's the one that forms us and calls us unto our husband, Jesus, in that way. Excuse me. The fourth way I see there's a parallel, Caleb provided both the upper and the lower springs. Of course, springs are a picture of the work of the Spirit. The rivers of life will flow from you. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke, it says, concerning the Spirit. The Spirit's that living water that bubbles out of us and just pours out onto those around us. So the daughter, Ashish, said, I don't want only the lower springs. She wanted both, the upper and the lower. And guess what? Because she asked, she got what she'd asked for. And again, like we've been talking about in Acts, you see there are two baptisms that deal with the Holy Spirit. The first is seen in 1 Corinthians 12 that took place when you became a believer, when you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's that baptism into the name of Christ. But then that second baptism that we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, when you're baptized not by the Spirit, but into the body, but by Jesus into the Spirit. That's where we get come into the Spirit totally and completely. See, every Christian is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ when you're a believer. But there's a difference between that and being baptized by Jesus into the Spirit. And she wanted both. We should desire both. We should want all we can get. And I believe most of us do. Most of us do desire that. And then the last other area that Caleb represents the Holy Spirit, Caleb's name literally means dog. It's what it means. And I can't help but think of the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that tracks people down to let them know that they're loved by God. The Holy Spirit that is para with them, comes along with people, and then eventually comes into them. And then if they want it all, they get that epi, that upon experience of that second baptism. And so I see Caleb here being kind of that picture of the Holy Spirit and parallel along with that as we go through. So we'll kind of keep that in mind as we close tonight and to be able to look at that. But I want you to consider this week your boundaries. Your boundaries of ministry, your boundaries and that purpose, that plan that God has for each of you. What is he calling you to do? What has he got his hand on you for? What is your ministry, in other words? And that doesn't mean just in this building. I mean out in the world, where you live and work and have your being, so to speak. What is your purpose? What is your plan? God has one for all of us. Ask him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ask, seek, and knock, and he will show you. So let's pray.